Today on The Journey.
Over and over and over, he's saying how beautiful she is. And so as husbands, we need to be reminded that our wives need to hear that over and over and over and over again.
It is the hit song of the scriptures, a passionate love ballad that extols the joy of sexual intimacy. In this half hour, Ron Moore offers a guided tour of Solomon's Song of Songs and encourages you to imitate its story in your marriage. Also, we're offering for a donation of any amount Ron's booklet called In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's available at ronmoore.org, and I'll have more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with part two of the message, Let's Enjoy Intimacy, on The Journey.
In Song of Solomon, there are three words that describe sexuality. These are really important words and concepts throughout the book. The first one is the Hebrew word re, and refers to a spirit love. It has the aspect of connection, and oft it's translated in Song of Solomon by the word friend. Healthy relationships begin with friendship, becoming a friend before becoming involved. Song of Solomon is going to talk about how that aspect of friendship, and you can encourage your children to be involved. And I think that's why it's so important to have a healthy youth group at a church, because you can do things as a friend group and see others in different circumstances before you ever engage in a dating relationship. Proverbs 27:9 says, the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Now, not only does Scripture talk about friendship in a mate, but research does as well. When singles list their goals for marriage, to have a friend in a relationship is one of the top ones. And I think I shared this before, but researchers show that when they ask singles why they wanted to get married, 84% describe friendship as the primary reason. So the aspect of companionship and friendship is critical in a marriage relationship. And so Song of Solomon throughout deals with the aspect of friend. The second one is the Hebrew word ahab, and it means heart love. It refers to commitment, and it's often translated, one my heart loves. So here is the aspect of exclusivity. I'm committed to this person. Not only are they my friend, but now there's another level to that. I'm committed to them. They're not just a good friend. They're the one my heart loves. They're my ahab, my heart love. And the last word that you'll find throughout the book of Song of Solomon is the word dod. And dod means to caress, it means to fondle, it means to embrace, it means to consummate. So here it means to make love. It's a physical love, consummation, and often it is translated lover. These three together make for a tremendous physical relationship. Connection, commitment, and then consummation. Isn't that a beautiful picture that Song of Solomon gives? First, there's a friendship. Just enjoy being with this person. But it goes deeper than that. I love them. Emotional commitment. And then there's that opportunity to have physical oneness. If you separate these three, you got some problems. Consummation without connection is simply animalistic. Connection and consummation without commitment is called adultery or fornication. Connection and commitment without consummation leads to a lot of frustration and temptation. But when you put those three together, the Riyah, the Ahab, and the Dod, now you're talking about what Song of Solomon really expresses as intimate love. All right, let's go through the Song of Solomon and just work our way through this. In the first five verses, there's the courtship. Chapter 1 and 2 through 3 to 5 is the courtship. And during that courtship, the woman says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfume. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. And then she says, take me away with you. Let us hurry, that the king bring me into his chambers. We rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. How right they are to adore you. Now, Notice she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Although she desires his intimacy, she doesn't initiate it. And although she desires to spend time with him, she doesn't initiate it. By the way, this is a great book to teach to your kids regarding courtship and marriage relationship. The woman communicates fully with her lover. She wants to be with him, but she's going to let him take the lead. She also is very vulnerable with him. We talk about vulnerability in a relationship. She communicates with him her insecurities. Now today, being tan is a cool thing. In that day, if you worked in the hot sun to become tan, that was not a cool thing. So notice what she says in this next verse. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I have neglected. She's being vulnerable with him. She is sharing her insecurities with him. And that's certainly something that we should do in a marriage relationship. But he doesn't care. In that day, only the stallions were used to pull chariots. So you can imagine if you put a mare in with the stallions, what a chaos that would be. And so he says, you're so beautiful that you create chaos among the stallions. And so he says, I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. Now that probably is not something you're going to want to say to your wife. But in that day, it was very much a compliment. In this time of the courtship, don't miss the fact, and this is a great thing to teach your kids, they have great desire for each other. And I won't read it all. You can look at it in chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. There's great desire for each other, and there is even temptation sexually. But even with the temptation, they determine to stay pure. The man and the woman are invested in each other. They have a serious relationship, and they don't want to spoil it. And there, they use that phrase that become kind of a cliche sometimes, little foxes spoil the vine. Let us catch the foxes because the little foxes spoil the vine. There, they're saying, in our relationship, there are these little things that could destroy it, that could eat away at it. So let us catch those little foxes and let us deal with them. So think about that in your marriage. What are some little foxes that destroy the relationship? They could be little things, but a lot of little things build up to be big things. Or sometimes just a little thing becomes a big thing if not dealt with. Look at their commitment to each other during this courtship time. They say in verse 3, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. So there's temptation, but they say, we are committed to stay pure. Don't arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Then in chapter 3, verses 6 through 5, 1, there's the wedding. Day finally comes. The new groom has nothing but praise for his wife. He continues to tell her how beautiful she is. And by the way, if when you read through this book, and I encourage you to do that, husbands, see how often he tells her how beautiful she is. Over and over and over again. You can mark the words. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, most beautiful of women. Chapter 1, verse 10, your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful your eyes are doves. Chapter 2, my lover spoke to me. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. Chapter 4, verse 7, how beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Chapter 6, verse 4, you are beautiful, my darling. Chapter 7, verse 6, how beautiful you are and how pleasing, O love, with your delights. Now, do you think that was an encouragement to her? Over and over and over, he's saying how beautiful she is. And so as husbands, we need to be reminded that our wives need to hear that over and over and over and over again. Wedding day finally comes. He says in verse 4, you are a garden locked up. You've saved yourself for me, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Now again, that's beautiful poetry, but it basically says you're a virgin and you've saved yourself for me. Now in verses 4, 16 through 5, 1, he's going to speak about the consummation of their marriage. Now I want you to listen to this beautiful description. There's no vulgarity. It's not crude language. It's just beautiful, poetic language talking about the consummation. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind, blow on my garden, that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends, and drink. Fill yourselves, O lovers. A beautiful description of something that's very private and something that's very intimate, and it's not crude. God has ordained and designed this, and when He wants to describe it in Scripture, He describes it in some of the most beautiful poetry we have in the Bible. Now, everything doesn't go well in their marriage. There's one night he wants to have relations, and she says, no, not tonight. And then that causes a little problem. In chapter 5, he says, I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew. My hair is damp with the dampness of the night. And then she says, uh-uh, not tonight. Taking off my robe, I ain't going to put it on again. I have washed my feet, I ain't getting up. So basically, she turns him down. Now, she finally gets up, but he has left. What does that do to a man? Wounds his pride. So in the rest of chapter 5, she looks for him. They find each other in chapter 6. In chapter 7, they resume enjoying the gift that God has invented and designed for them to enjoy. But notice that she cares enough to go look for him. Now, I'm not saying that every request should be answered yes. But I'm saying there's when there's communication and there's a sensitivity, you're able to work through that wounded pride and the need not being met. But if there is no communication and many marriages just stay indifferent and the wounded pride stage doesn't go away and sex becomes a weapon instead of a gift. In many marriages, sex has not become the gift God has intended it. It has become a weapon. It's a weapon of power. It's a weapon of control. And that is not the way that God has designed the marriage relationship. Two good books. A Song for Lovers by a guy named Craig Glickman. It's older. It was written back in the 80s. And then a guy named Tommy Nelson does a whole series on Song of Solomon. His series on DVD. He also has commentaries and workbooks that go with it. Now, in the early church, because this was such an intimate description of sex, a lot of commentators said it was an allegory of Christ and the church. And so if you read an old commentary, you'll hear that. The Jews didn't think it was that because they didn't let their young boys read it, which I'm sure caused every young boy to read it. All right, here's a critical passage of Scripture in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me read through it. Now, for the matters you wrote about, Paul says, it's good for a man not to marry. That was his conclusion as a single man. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then, come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Then he says, I say this as a concession. He wishes everyone was single so that they could take the gospel as he's doing. But he says, God has given each man a gift, some the gift of celibacy and some the gift of marriage. Now, and this is a pretty straightforward passage regarding the responsibilities of a husband and wife. The scripture is very clear the importance of fulfilling each other sexually. So let me make a few observations here. First of all, husband and wife are responsible for sexually satisfying his or her spouse. Part of the marital privilege, part of the marital joy, and part of the marital responsibility. Now, in this aspect of sexuality, because the wife's body does not belong to her but to her husband's, and the husband's body does not belong to him but to her wife, then there has to be mutual submission applying to the sexual relationship. It cannot be every time one person wants it to happen that it happens, but it can't be every time a person wants it to happen it never happens. So there's got to be mutual submission going on there. Depriving each other of sexual fulfillment for whatever reason results in temptation. Results in temptation. Again, there is never an excuse for addiction to pornography. There's never an excuse for flirtation. There's never an excuse for an affair. Ever. But when that need is not being met in a relationship, the temptation of that increases. Never an excuse, but the temptation increases. So just out of enjoyment and just out of practical spiritual life, sexual relationships should be enjoyed by the husband and wife. Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all. Marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Marriage and the sexual relationship must be honored and it must be protected. There are many, many men, and I'm sure women, who live in a lot of bitterness in their relationship because they have made a commitment to one individual and they made that commitment for life and they're not going to go back on it. And yet, they feel that their sexual need is not being met. And so there's a lot of anger that comes from that and bitterness that comes from that. I have saved myself, committed myself to a person not willing to fulfill me in this area. So Paul says, don't deprive yourselves from one another. Remember what he says? Let's go back to this real quick. He says, do not deprive yourself except by mutual consent. So both of you agree that we are going to abstain from sex for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. He gives a specific example. Make it be a spiritual reason. You can have a time of prayer and fasting, and there wants to be a time of abstinence associated with that. That's fine. But then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He knows that. If there is not a mutual satisfaction in the area of sexuality, Satan is going to be able to drive some wedges in there. He's going to be able to tempt you. So just don't allow that to happen in your marriage relationship regarding sexuality. Let me close with this. This is from Time Magazine back in 1994. It's hard to imagine a culture more conducive to feelings of sexual inadequacy. Turn into the soaps, flip through the magazines, listen to Oprah, lurk in the seamier corners of cyberspace, what do you see and hear? An endless succession of people preparing for, recovering from, or engaging in constant, relentless copulation. Sex is everywhere in America. In the ads, films, TV shows, and music videos, the impression branded on our collective subconscious is that life is a section, and get this, life is a sexual banquet to which everyone else has been invited. Isn't that true? The expectation is so much out there that like everyone else is having a great time at it except us. Every time it's chandelier swinging. Every time. Now, the beauty of sex in marriage is sometimes it's just ordinary. And within that ordinariness, there's something beautiful that happens in the ordinary act of sex. So don't think every time It has to be earth-shattering. Sometimes it's just need meeting. I had a professor in seminary that likened it to this. He said, you know, sometimes you can go out to a restaurant and get a five-star meal. And you get first course, and you get the sorbet in between, and the second course, and you have someone there serving you all night. It lasts a long time. So sometimes sex is like that. And sometimes it's great in the sense that it was fulfilling and ordinary. So don't have this expectation that it's always going to be five-star meal. Sometimes it is going to be happy meal, and everyone's going to be happy afterwards. C.S. Lewis wrote this after his wife died. He started journaling his feelings. He never published it. A friend went back and published A Grief Observed after Lewis had died. But here's what he said. H and I feasted on love, every mode of it, solemn and merry, romantic and realistic, sometimes as dramatic as a thunderstorm, sometimes as comfortable and unemphatic as putting on your soft slippers. No cranny of the heart or body remained unsatisfied. Isn't that great? I love that statement. Sometimes it was a thunderstorm. Sometimes it was as comfortable and unemphatic as putting on soft slippers. So, person that you have committed your life to, here in this area of sexuality, make certain you talk about it. You should be explaining your needs. And you should be explaining your frustrations. Be sure the other person is listening. Here's an area of your life you want to do well. Don't put such a high expectation on it that you live disappointed. Do remember that there are biological needs that must be met. And while it's never an excuse, when those needs aren't met, the temptation arises outside of marriage. Never an excuse. But there arises temptation. And just enjoy the person that God has chosen just for you.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Before that, we want you to know about his booklet, In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. Many, both inside and outside the church, fail to realize that sex was designed by God, a beautiful gift to His creation. He meant it as an expression of love and for our enjoyment, but only when expressed as He intended. Sadly, our culture has distorted that intention. In this booklet, Ron counters that influence with a biblical worldview anchored in creation, the fall, and redemption. In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality is yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
We're involved in a series of sermons we've called Preparing Our Hearts for Christmas. And our purpose of this series is very simple. We want to encourage ourselves to prepare our hearts for the real purpose of this time of the year, not as a day or an event, but a reminder that Christ has come for us every day of the year. Take your Bibles and let's start out in Galatians chapter 4. Paul's writing to this area of Galatia, several churches in the area. And he says in chapter 4, verse 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive full rights as sons, as daughters, as children. When the time had fully come. Some translations say when the time was just right, God sent His Son. Knowing that God prepared the world, knowing that He is preparing the world, let's get personal. How's He preparing you for the coming of Jesus?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And remember to order your free copy of Ron's booklet, In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. In its pages, you'll learn how to enjoy the gift of sex in marriage, resist temptation, and recover from sexual sin. In the beginning, a biblical view of sexuality is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.